Well, amen. We're going to resume our time in the letter to the Colossians this morning. So I invite you to reach for a Bible and turn with me there, please, to Colossians 2. We'll be taking a look beginning in verse 8 this morning. This wonderful letter, we took a little break from this because of our Christmas worship and some special messages over the recent weeks. But we got started back in the fall in Colossians, this letter written by Paul to a church in a city called Colossae in what is modern-day Turkey in the first century. And the evidence is that this was a happening church. So these are words of encouragement to a church that is properly grounded in the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, actually, in terms of encouragement, this morning's text actually includes a bit of a warning, something to be careful about. And it's a serious warning, but it's immediately followed by some powerful encouragement that really is going to help us to deal with that warning. And it has to do with, the junk in the world that can come into the life of the church, that if you're dumb enough to buy it, will leave you empty. And so it's kind of like the idea of emptiness versus fullness. Of course, Jesus gives us the fullness, so don't fall for the empty stuff. And in preparation, I started kind of thinking about being empty, and the first thing that popped into my head was a song. It's a Jackson Brown song, Running on Empty. And I was playing that this morning, and Randy stuck his head on my office and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm making sure that I remember who actually did that song." Anybody remember that song? Yeah, okay, Running on Empty. Yeah, we don't need to run on empty because we've been filled with Jesus, amen? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Would you stand as we read? And I'd like to pray before we read, if you would indulge me that. Father, this morning, Lord, I'm just feeling rocky and confused and distracted, and it's been that way all week. And so, Father, I just plead for your help for me as I bring this word this morning, that my words would be exactly what you want your people to hear. And, Lord, if I wander off and say some stuff you don't want them to hear, Lord, would you just make sure they don't hear it? And, Father, I just pray now that your word would just come to life in our hearing, in our hearts, and in our minds. This is wonderful, your word, Lord. It brings life. It brings change. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It's alive. And so, Father, as we hear your word now, change us by it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." You may be seated. Well, that's a hard habit to break. I wanted to pray right away after I read that. That's because that's a beautiful little text, and it actually gives us like a compare and contrast. A compare and contrast of things that would come from the world. And we're going to take a look at those and what they actually look like as described in the text here, and how they can leave you like running on empty, because they won't fill you up. They're kind of like Chinese food, especially if you order the vegetable stuff, right? Okay. Have you noticed that? Chinese food seems to have changed, because I remember when I was younger, I ate Chinese food, and like an hour later, I was hungry. You know, and apparently that was because of all the celery and the bok choy and those little bean sprouts and the slimy little mushrooms and the itty-bitty corn cobs and stuff. And you eat a bunch of that, you're full, and like an hour later, your stomach goes, "Wait, those are grass clippings. How about some food?" But lately I've noticed that Chinese food fills me up. Now, maybe it's because I don't order that stuff anymore. Instead, I get the General Tso's chicken and the crab rangoon. And by the time I've had a serving of each, I've had like a half a cup of peanut oil. There's a difference between being empty and being full. And that's what's here, right? Is the emptiness of these things that come from the world and the fullness of Jesus. And because this comes in the form of a warning about the empty stuff, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." That's a warning. See to it that no one takes you captive. The picture to this there of being captive is like here we are in our little village, and over there is a nation that our people have had trouble with, and all of a sudden, some morning when the children are playing and the women are cooking and the men are doing men stuff, all of a sudden these warriors come and they torch all the little huts where we live, and they're whacking the men, and they're stealing the women and children and taking them into slavery. That's the picture of being seized like that and taken as booty, like as a prize of war. That's a serious warning, and it's spoken to the people of the body of Christ. This letter is written to Christians. Okay, so this is a warning to us to not be taken captive by these things, philosophy and empty deceit and so forth. And I'll offer to you that what's in this verse are kind of two flavors of one big idea. Okay, the one big idea is what's actually captured right at the end of the verse here, not according to Christ. Okay, so the one big idea is stuff that is not about the Lord God, about Jesus Christ, about the Bible. And it comes, it's just like one idea, okay? And that's, by the way, that's the way of the world around us, is life without God. So that's the way of the world around us. And it comes at us in two flavors. It comes at us in kind of a secular intellectual flavor, and we're going to talk about that in a second, and it comes in a spiritual flavor. Because, you know, among us, there are people who are, well, they tend to do, they tend to deal with things more like thoughtfully and thinking-wise, and so the enemy comes at them with like those kind of ideas. We would call it philosophy. And then there are others that are just really sensitive to the reality of a spiritual domain and dimension, and these things that would take you captive will come in that form, in a spiritual form. And so that's how they'll experience it. And then the result is the same. You end up, you know, like thrown in the back of the van that pulled up by the side of the street. I'm thinking of like a scene in the movie, right? Where this person's hapless person's walking down the street. That panel van with no markings and no plates pulls up. The door slides open. Some dudes with masks like grab you and put, you know, tie wrap on your hands and your feet, and put a bag over your head, right? That happens to people in the church where they get taken captive. Again, two flavors. One that's like a secular flavor. The word here, philosophy, by the way, that's an interesting word. It's actually two Greek words put together. And the two Greek words are the word for like affection, for love, phileo, and sophia. That's a Greek word for wisdom. So all you people that name your little girl Sophia, yeah, you named her wisdom. Okay, that's what that means. And you put them together, you get philosophy, love of wisdom. Love of wisdom. See to it that no one takes you captive by love of wisdom and empty deceit according to human tradition. This is what I want to talk about first, and this will be a little bit abstract, and we'll get concrete in a minute, okay? But the abstract part of this is that philosophy, love of wisdom, that would be like smart people going, I really want to understand how this works. And, you know, wisdom is like truth in life. I mean, it's truth that comes applied in life, and it's stuff that makes sense when it happens, and you can put it to work in your life. And if the truth is the real truth, then the wisdom you get, well, it's pretty useful, isn't it? So people, and they study that, right? Like really smart guys, and they ask and try to answer questions like, what's the nature of reality? You know, I think, therefore I am. Where are we going? Is there a purpose to life? Is there a meaning? And really, really smart philosophers come up with answers like, well, no, there is no purpose to life. Or no, there is no meaning to life. And by the way, I'm saying these are like really, really smart people that come up with those kind of answers. And if you've ever been in a like a university philosophy class, like they'll make you read that stuff and talk about it, right? And that's what smart people come up with if they start with this basic big idea, the wrong idea, which is that God doesn't matter, God doesn't exist. If you have the wrong starting point, you end up on empty. I was thinking about emptiness, and I thought about running out of gas. I've run out of gas, I'm thinking, maybe three times in my life. And the second and most interesting one was about 3 days before I graduated from the Naval Academy. And I had a Chevy Vega, not my best automotive purchasing choice. I traded it in when it had 15,000 miles because of high mileage. That was a lousy car. Anybody Chevy Vega owners here? Was yours awesome and wonderful? Oh, you're fine till she wrecked it. Okay. Now, mine gave me all kinds of trouble. But it was about 3 days before I graduated from the Naval Academy. My roommate and I had been out in town. We actually still had a curfew. It was a Friday night, and we had to be in the dorm by midnight. And we had been out, our families were visiting and girlfriends from out of town and stuff, and so we were out doing that. And we came in, we drove onto the campus about 11:40, and I had an assigned parking space, we all did, and I was about 250 yards from the parking space and the car quit. And now it's like 11:41, and now what are we gonna do? So we fiddled for a minute and said, we don't have time to fiddle, we gotta get the car in the parking spot. So we pushed the car like a couple hundred yards. It's very, very flat, that campus, so it wasn't that tough, and it's a little light car. So we pushed the car, had the fun of like parallel parking a car by pushing it, that's interesting. And we got it parked, and we got in the dorm room like 2 minutes before curfew, and so we were okay. Well, Saturday morning, we go down, and my roommate, his name was Mike, his name is Mike, and Mike and I went down, and he was handy and had tools, and so we opened stuff up, and there's like, and we had spark, and but we couldn't figure out why it wouldn't start. And this was like an old school car, so it had a carburetor. There's no fuel in the carburetor. So then we do a little more troubleshooting. There's like no fuel in the fuel lines. So come to the conclusion that the, why are you laughing? So we come to the conclusion that it has to be the fuel pump. And so we had the car towed. I called AAA, and the car got towed to a garage, and they put the car up on the lift, and the guy says, yeah, it's gotta be the fuel pump. And so he like looks up in the book and finds out that it's got this submerged electric fuel pump in the gas tank, and so it's gonna be expensive, and I gotta wait till Monday to get like a part. And I'm going, man, I'm like graduating Tuesday morning, this is like a catastrophe. And so, oh, you gotta be kidding me, and it's expensive, and oh no. There was a guy sweeping in the garage. The guy sweeping in the garage was probably about 35, and if you just watched him for a minute, you realize that that was probably the most responsible job you would ever have in life, okay? Because he had some limitations. And he watched all this, and he came over, and the car was up on the lift. He came over, and he went thump, thump on the bottom of the gas tank and looked at us and said, empty. Now that's a funny story, but like, you gotta think about it for a minute, okay? You got two guys that are like 3 days away from getting 4-year degrees in engineering and commissioned as officers in the United States Navy and a professional mechanic. By the way, you know what was wrong? The fix was really cheap. Like, he thumped on the gas tank, all you had to do was thump on the gas gauge, thump, thump, and it went poof to empty. Because that was the problem. The problem was, our starting point was, we had gas because the gas gauge said we did. So here's the deal. If your starting point, when you're trying to figure out how life works, is there is no God or he doesn't matter, then guess what you end up with? Empty. Amen. That's what you end up with. And these really, really smart guys like Bertrand Russell or Thomas Hobbes or David Hume or any number, I picked those three guys because I know that all three of those guys, when they got to these are really, really smart atheistic philosophers, that when they got to the end of this earthly life, before they went, they basically said, you know what? All that stuff I came up with was empty. It was poppycock. It was no good. It failed me. I still don't understand. Now, sadly, I think those guys, well, they understand now, but they understand from the wrong side of the judgment seat of God. Because, I mean, this is what happens. By the way, the stuff that comes up empty, it comes into the church. I say, well, Pastor Mike, how could that be? I mean, we know Jesus. Well, I'll tell you how it can be, and it's quite simply this. This is a statistic that actually is heartbreaking. And it's that our young people, the kids that grow up in the church, you know, and they go to kids' clubs, and then they get a little older, and they're in youth groups, and they, you know, they go away to snow camp and have fun and hear the gospel, and they learn all about Jesus, and they know all the Sunday school answers and so forth. The statistics right now among those kind of kids is that when they are at the age I was when I had my empty tank experience, which was 21 years old, 90% of them are no longer in the faith. How did that happen? They were taken captive. They were taken captive by exactly what's here: philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. I want to come back to that in a minute, because there's another side to this, and with those young people, that other side also comes into play. So that's kind of the secular, like, smarty pants thing. But by the way, anybody seen that movie? I bet you have, God Is Not Dead. Okay, in that movie, this is what happens to kids, right? They go away to school. This kid goes to school. He's a Christian kid. And in a philosophy class, the professor tells him and all the other students, this is your very first assignment, and you have to complete this assignment in order to pass the course. You need to take out a piece of paper and write on it, God is dead, and sign your name. Because this is a philosophy class. And because we know there's no God and there's still gas in the tank here, we're going to base everything we do on the presumption there is no God. And that's just how the plot develops in the movie. And then this Christian kid says, well, I'm not doing that. He said, well, then the only way that you can pass the course here is to prove me wrong. And so now here's this guy, right? He's a professor. He's got a PhD. He has these very persuasive arguments. Now this is a Christian movie, right? So the kid wins. But that's not what happens to our kids when they go to school. They don't win. They get this persuasive stuff. And by the way, these people that come up empty and they got it all wrong, they're really, really smart, except for one thing. God's book, that's the book of, we think of as wisdom, Proverbs. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Okay, so if you start with there is no God, there is no one to fear, guess what you come up with? Taint wisdom. And you know what else that book says? I know this is somebody's life verse. I just saw that the other day. Yeah, like yesterday, I saw it on Facebook. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. So if you basically say, I'm not trusting in him, I'm leaning on my own understanding, I'm not going to acknowledge him in anything I do, guess what kind of path you get? Taint straight. It's crooked, right? These are the kind of things that can come and actually take Christians captive. Now there's another flavor here. It says, see to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition. That's like kind of the intellectual, secular intellectual flavor. But then the text continues. It says, according to the elemental spirits of the world. Now we're talking about the spiritual aspect, the spiritual side of the equation. By the way, I said it's the same idea. The idea is that God doesn't matter somehow. But on the spiritual side, it comes in the form of deception that will discredit God, discredit his word, try to lure spiritual people into a different spiritual realm and domain. When it says here, the elemental spirits of the world, you do know, right, that the spiritual ruler on earth is Satan, right? He is the ruler of this world. That's what Scripture says. He is the god of this age. And so Satan is the spiritual ruler of the world around us, and he basically is able to come up with stuff that people in the church will buy. Now, if you're a believer and you're born again, you should be inoculated from this stuff. But sadly, a lot of people in the church fall for the spiritual side. And here's kind of what it looks like when it shows up. It looks like somebody that says, you know what, the way we're looking at this might not be right. In fact, the Word of God might not say what you think it says. By the way, if that sounds familiar, that is like a really old, old con. It began in the Garden of Eden when the Lord God told Adam, you may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And then the serpent comes and approaches Eve and says, did God really say? And she says, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. He said, oh, you won't surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. You will be like God. And the implication is that this is deceptive, that God is holding out on you. Now, this is how the church can get invaded, is when ideas like that, like you know what, the stuff that's in here, this isn't really the deal. In fact, I got maybe a little something else, or God is holding out on you. Maybe the grace of Jesus Christ is not enough for you, and you need like to do some extra stuff. This is the voice of Satan speaking, and he can come into the lives of people in the church. It takes the form often of cults, like, well, but, and you know, there's people that they really are captive. I'm looking at Ann because I know that she's been working with a friend, a neighbor, who is a Jehovah's Witness. And actually, I haven't asked you lately, but any breakthroughs yet? No. Okay. And it's basically, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses, the guy that started it, basically said, well, this isn't quite right. And then he came up with something like, you got to do extra stuff. You got to do all these extra things to earn your way to heaven, and that Jesus is not sufficient. And somebody that is in that world, they have such a dark, like, blanket over their heart that you can love on them, you can tell them the truth, and you just can't seem to get through because, they're like that person, like their hands and their feet are tie-wrapped and there's a bag over their head. By the way, that's what the Bible says happens to people, right? Is the God of this age is blind to the minds of unbelievers. But a Jehovah's Witness is not a believer. But how about somebody in the church? How can they get lured away? Believers. I know of one outfit that does it. I was looking at a website of this outfit a couple of days ago. It's called Seekers of Yahweh. They're out west. And basically what this guy came up with was, by the way, it's run by like a guy. What he came up with is the idea that if you understand Paleo Hebrew, that's basically ancient Hebrew before the written Hebrew of the Bible, that you will find out that like if you actually study this stuff, which I have, he says, you will discover that we got it all wrong. Like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, James, Peter, Paul, like they had it wrong because they were influenced by Greek culture. And everything that the church has been doing for 2,000 years is not right, but I am. And so what I want you to do is I want you to abandon the church and come into my world. And he's got a YouTube channel, you know, and he's got like thousands of followers and people like take him up on it. And if you look at his website, he's got testimonies of people that used to be like in churches like this. And he basically said, and then, you know, Elder Teddy here like opened my eyes. And they have been dragged away by the enemy and taken captive. And it's people just like us that are actually vulnerable to this kind of stuff, but for what comes next. But by the way, I want to just double back to the young people, okay? Because I think the number of people that you lured away into that nonsense in the church is small. But 9 out of 10 of our young people are crashing and burning. And it's because of a toxic mix. See, the enemy basically puts together the smart genius secular stuff, right? About how, well, you know, there can't be a God because, you know, I can prove you with evolutionary biology that Genesis is bogus. And so where it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that didn't need to happen. So, I can prove that to you. And then this philosophical stuff, I can prove these things to you intellectually. What that does is that comes into the life of a young person where the spiritual side is also working, right? Where the enemy is saying, well, you know those parents of yours that made you go to church? Yeah, they're not okay. And that pastor, he's telling you lies. That's the enemy saying. And not only that, this is like, what does the serpent say to Eve? You will not surely die. It basically said, hey, there are no consequences to these fun behaviors that you like to participate in. There are consequences. Everybody's doing it. Look at how happy they are. Right? And that comes like all that desire for earthly pleasures comes at the same time that the intellectual arguments are coming. And what the intellectual arguments do is they allow that atheistic mindset to come in place. By the way, George Orwell, right? I think was the guy that said that Darwinism finally allowed him to be intellectually satisfied with his sin. Okay? And that happens to our young people. It's a toxic mix. So what to do? Keep reading the text. That's what to do. Because listen to what comes next. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive by this empty stuff. You know, like by the stuff that will not satisfy, that will not fill, that is not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. See, the contrast is between stuff that comes from the world that will never fill you. That's nonsense that can lure Christians away and take them captive and will never satisfy you. And the contrast is Jesus, who is the fullness of God. So it's going from having an empty stomach to having a full stomach, to having an empty future to having a full future. It says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Now I want you to think about that just for a second. The whole fullness of the Godhead, the whole fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ, bodily. So here's Jesus, comes to earth in the flesh. Jesus, now the second person of the Godhead, the Jesus that said that we're two or more gathered and in their midst. So the Jesus that's in this room right now, the whole fullness of deity, it lives in him, dwells in him. Well, I mean a little list of what that's like. I mean, I think about like full, right? Like full is like, oh boy, I'm full, I can't eat another thing. But we're also talking about like all the flavors. Like Starbucks. Starbucks makes me crazy. When I go into order, it's like, I mean, Venti? Why did they just say like large or grande, right? And so they got all these different things. And I know they're all good, but I look at the thing, and the people that go to Starbucks all the time, they know what all that stuff is. I don't go there often, so I have no idea what it is. So I'm standing there, and the person that serves a barista, okay? You know, the barista is waiting on me, and I'm looking at this, and they go, what do you want? I go, well, it looks good. I'll take all of it, right? When you think of the whole fullness of God, like all those flavors, not Starbucks, but all the flavors who God is, that's all in Jesus. And so I made a little list. This is not a comprehensive list. Maybe you could add some. But the God that is in Jesus, that fills Jesus, that dwells in him bodily, is the one who is all-powerful, the one who is all-wise, all-knowing, the one who is present everywhere, the one who is eternal. I mean, he is from forever ago, and he will be forevermore. The one who is sovereign over everything. By the way, did you know that this is the Jesus that we have? This Jesus is all the fullness of God. He is steadfast. He never changes. He is the creator of all things. He sustains all things by the word of his power. He is King of kings, Lord of lords. Just think of the traits of God: holy, pure, all good, all the time, righteous, just. He makes these marvelous promises, and he keeps them all because, unlike anybody else, he is completely and perfectly faithful. Those are like hard-edged things about God that all dwell in Jesus. And then there's the warm and soft side, okay? God is love, loving, kind, compassionate, merciful, forgiving, gracious, generous, abundant, beautiful. He is a personal God. He sees every one of us individually. He hears our cries and our praises and our laughter, every single one of us. And he cares intensely, and he acts on that. He acts on it by sending Jesus to die for you and then bringing you personally the good news that you might live with him forever. That's the God that lives in Jesus. He is purposeful, and he is victorious. That's who's living in Jesus. So now, just think about this for a minute. So somebody comes to you and says, look, I got a better idea. I got a new way of looking at stuff. You know, what do we need him for? Let's, like, think this through. You know, we've got to say, I don't need that, because I've got God in Jesus. And, you know, the idea that, you know, I have to choose between the two, actually, you don't have to choose between the two. See, because it says here, see to it no one takes you captive, right? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And it says, and you have been filled with him, who is the head of all rule and authority. So you have been filled with Jesus, who is filled with the whole fullness of God. That's who is in your life. That's who is in your heart by the Holy Spirit right now. And you are in him, and so he is in you, and you have all of that. So you know what? The picture that is here, it's basically like what is over here is like the vending machine at the motor vehicle department, right? Like where you've been waiting for a long time and you're starving and you go over there and they got those, I can't remember the brand, but I just really don't like them. Maybe you do. But the little like orange cheese cracker sandwiches things with the peanut butter in between, right? And so like, you know, you feed your dollar bill in and you get one of those and you open it up and you're like halfway through eating it and then you check and like the sell by date was like 2007, okay, right? It's just the difference between that and over here, what you're already filled with is the banquet. You know, where you had like the shrimp cocktail and you had the Caesar salad and you had the prime rib and the mashed potatoes and you had the creme brulee for dessert and like it's like you have the fullness of all that. Like, why on earth would you go to that vending machine, Christians? Why would you do that? That's the picture that is here, right? Is we have such abundance, and we have, it's so wonderful. And the only thing we have to do is basically just celebrate him and stay vigilant so that when somebody comes at you with another idea, I noticed lately I get phone calls most every day during the lunch hour on my cell phone. I think the reason they do that is because the people that are making solicitation calls have figured out that a lot of people with, like, you know, workaday jobs, like with rules, unlike mine, they don't answer their cell phone, like, you know, because they're not supposed to, right, during their working hours. But during lunch hour, they're going to answer. You know, so I say, hi, thank you for using Hilton Resorts. You know, second phone call, hang up, right? Okay? I mean, that's what it's like with these things that will come. When a philosophy comes at you that's not of Christ, just hang up. When somebody comes and describes to you as a Christian, like a better way, that to take whatever the church has been doing and say, no, you need something extra, or you need something different, or you need to walk away from your church family and try something new and fresh, yeah, like hang up. Okay, so that's the first thing we need to do in light of this teaching, is to be vigilant, knowing that as Christians, the enemy would like us to be taken captive, and we're vulnerable. But the main thing is, you won't be vulnerable if you are inoculated with the truth that Jesus is who he is, and that you have the fullness of him in you. And so celebrate him, lift him up, lift him on high. And I would offer to you that also, as I was studying this and I'm thinking about the young people, is we need to like pray like crazy. And we need to do what we can do to help our young people understand who Jesus is and how they relate to him personally and how they have the fullness of him, so that this goofy stuff that lures them away, so we can change that statistic. 90% is what's devastating. And we need to change that by taking Jesus and making him the center, and helping our young people to understand that, and then trusting him with a rest in prayer. That's a powerful, and it's kind of a frisky text here, because it does warn us, and the warning is important to be vigilant and to pay attention to, but the centerpiece is the fullness of the deity dwells bodily in Jesus, and you and I have been filled. You don't have to do anything to be filled with Jesus. You have been filled with him. Take hold of that truth. Let it excite and delight your life, and also to fulfill you so you're protected from the nonsense. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word this morning. We look forward to how you're going to put it to work in our lives. And Father, in a moment, we will come to the table. And so I ask, Lord, that as we do, would you just use this time that we are going to partake of the bread and of the cup to remind us that we have Jesus and we have the fullness of the living God in us, by his work on the cross. Help us to celebrate that now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.